Donate and listen to the podcast at wrwl.org.
All right, we're back. I wanted to get this, you know, one article in before we start taking calls. But, you know, Letita James, a kid that prosecuted there, remember how she went after Trump when the banks said that Trump did nothing illegal or immoral. In fact, they said that they were glad to do business with him, and that, you know, he didn't do any of these things that he was accused of doing. And so now what comes around goes around. Letita James calls fraud an accusation. She's in trouble. Democratic New York Attorney General Letita James said that allegations of fraud and misconduct she faces are baseless. Boy, I'm going to tell you. In an act of political retaliation, but official documents suggest otherwise. The Federal Housing Finance Agency referred James to the Department of Justice. This would be good if we can get at least one. This is the lawfare. If we can, if you know, we could get, and these, and they start going down, because I know Big Fanny out there is in big trouble too. Department of Justice for potential prosecution for allegedly falsifying real estate documents in connection to properties in Norfolk, Virginia, and Brooklyn, New York. While a report from White Collar Fraud also highlights how James' financial disclosures inconsistently reported various loans on separate Norfolk properties since 2020. And, you know, wouldn't you think if she was doing the things, you know, what she did with Trump and everything, you know, don't you think that she shouldn't have been smart enough to say, boy, you know what? I mean, I gotta watch my P's and Q's. I gotta, you know, because, you know, Trump's in, and so they're going to be watching me. You would have thought that, wouldn't you?
I don't think thinking's the strong suit here.
So in Thursday interview with Errol Lewis of Spectrum News, James suggests that the allegations. Spectrum News is very, very liberal. They're like CNN. Against her have no basis of fact, even though primary sources documents indicate that she may have made misrepresentations on real estate paperwork and potential violation of the law. Let me just say to all New Yorkers and to all the Americans, the allegations are baseless. The allegations are nothing more than revenge tour, James said during the interview. And as you said, my office was successful in securing $454 million judgment against Donald Trump and others for exaggerating the value of his assets. You know what? I hate to say it, but it's a common practice in real estate. People will exaggerate the value to try to get as much as they can for a piece of property, right?
I think that's true across the board. You know, you go to sell a car, you don't sell it at sticker price, right? You're not going to buy it at sticker price.
Right. And so here, you know, judgment against Donald Trump and others for exaggerating the value of assessments. They remember that the judge said that the skinny judge, the one around without a shirt on, making muscles, what was his name? Anyhow, he valued Mar-a-Lago at $18 million.
Right.
They say that Mar-a-Lago is worth $1 billion. Anyhow, so he goes on to say he engaged in a pattern and practice of fraud and interest occurring each and every day while the case is on appeal for the First Department. It's important that individuals know that this is nothing more than continuation of the tour. He went from law firms, universities, immigrants, women, thousands of federal employees are right now unemployed, and our government is in chaos and disarray, Medicaid, Social Security, and the list goes on. No, Letita, what's happening is the spotlight is on. Everybody knows the jig is up how corrupt you people are. And you tried and you tried and you tried all of everything you could to bring that man down, and you failed to do it. And the whole country saw it. And so here she actually had her put her father down as her husband in one of her real estate deals. What do you think of that? Oh, you know what? We never gave the phone number out, did we?
No, we should do that.
Okay. Yeah, the phone lines are open at 888-677-9673. 888-677-9673. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call. We're talking about all kinds of things here tonight. Okay. Put them up. Put them up. Let's see.
Jack in San Diego.
Let's go back to Jack, was here last night. Hey, Jack, you're in the air.
Well, I thought I'd follow up on Christy Noem and the purse. First of all, just an observation. I don't know if it's relevant or not, but in all the times that I've seen Christy Noem on TV, I've never once seen her with a purse. So I imagine if she carries a purse, she probably leaves it in her Secret Service vehicle. But on this night, she was at a restaurant, and according to what I've been able to find out, she kept the purse on the floor by her foot. And she had two Secret Service agents with her that night. She had just gone to the bank and withdrawn $3,000 so she could take her family out to dinner. And this took place in a restaurant. And supposedly, somebody sitting next to her in another table moved his leg over and caught the purse with, I guess, his foot and dragged it over to under his table. And took the purse, got up, and walked out with it. Now, it's just a little bit unbelievable to me if this is what's actually happened. I would think Christy Noem by now would have done an interview to clear this up.
Where did you get that story?
Well, you don't know what type of secrets are in this purse.
Yeah.
You know? So I think the public has a right to know. Well, first of all, did they fire the Secret Service agents? Because if this guy was close enough to reach over with his leg and drag the purse across the floor under the table, he was close enough to assassinate her.
Where did you get that information, though?
The library.
Okay.
I don't use the internet. So when I research something, they know me. They do it at the library for me.
Hmm.
That's because she hasn't done an interview to clear this up. I don't know if this is accurate. There's all kinds of stories about what actually happened. This sounds as good as any. But you would think, you know, if you got a man walking out with a woman's purse, that the Secret Service agents would be on that. But in any event, who are they watching? You know, they should be watching her. And if she has secrets in her purse, how you can let that go by, I don't know. But I would suppose that whoever stole her purse was sitting at a table with other people. Have they been interviewed? They probably know this individual. What about the security footage in the restaurant? I'm sure, you hear all this stuff about facial recognition. Have they used it? Have they made an arrest? This doesn't sound too difficult. All kinds of witnesses. But, again, I go back to, I've never seen Christy Noem with a purse, and the one time she's out in public with a purse, it gets snatched. It's just a story of incompetence.
And well, you know, when you go to a restaurant, though, I think, you know, I know it's weed out quite often, and it's about every woman in there has got a purse. I mean,
but wouldn't you think that the Secret Service would arrange a table for Christy Noem that wouldn't be right on top of other guests in the restaurant that nobody knows about? That there'd be some security around her table, some space, some distance, that the guy was able to reach over with his leg and drag the purse under his table?
Yeah, well, you know, especially when you had...
have them on video walking out of the restaurant with the purse.
They do? Did you see the video?
No.
Well,
but listen, this is, like I said, this is probably one of many stories. I think we're entitled to the truth, and that can only come from Kristi Noem. So I challenge her to go public, and, you know, let's not hide.
Well, she did come out, and she was on the news, and she was saying she went to a restaurant there in D.C. with her family, and here that she said that she had about, I think she said she had $4,000, I'm not sure, in her purse. And then I think they made a statement. Well, there was a statement by one of the Secret Services that said, we'll open this up, or we'll solve this case very quickly.
Mm-hmm.
And so.
Well, did you, Pastor Ernie, did you see the video of the two men that were painting the windows at a Tesla dealership in New York City?
No, uh-uh.
Okay, that was this morning, and I get most of my news from television, since I don't use the internet. And these guys had probably been there for about 20 minutes because all the windows had been painted but one. And they're in no hurry, they're taking their time, there's no police, there's a lot of bystanders just watching them. And my question is, Elon Musk, why haven't you hired private security to guard your dealerships? Now, I don't know if you've been in the casino recently, but they have a lot of security in casinos. They're unarmed, but they're all big, tall, burly security men. And I think if he had hired some security, and money's no object with this guy, they could have easily taken the paintbrushes out of the hands of these two men and stopped it before it got started. But he has, to my knowledge, he hasn't hired any private security for any of his dealerships. And my understanding is he owns 15% of Tesla stock, which means he's far away from having a majority, and the board, if they find him a liability, could kick him off the board. I think he needs to spend some more attention to his businesses, and don't be so cheap. Hire security. What is wrong with you?
Well, if he's listening, maybe he'll do what you're saying. I got to move on, Jack, but thanks. Already. Who do we have there?
We have Brian in Dallas.
Let's go out to Dallas with Brian. Brian, you're in the air.
I got the right team in place. I'm telling you, good afternoon, Pastor. You got a good team for you again. I want to touch base with you real quick on Monday in Arkansas. Governor Sanders, Sarah Huckabee Sanders, signed the bill that would require the display of the national motto and the Ten Commandments in public classrooms and across all education levels in public buildings operated by taxpayer funds. I wanted to bring this up to all the listeners out there that if we really watch this again, this anti-Christ, Democrat movement that's out there, what they're going to do again, because once again, these people are like really vampires. They don't like the light. They like the dark. And, Pastor, I wanted to see what you thought about that. And I'll hang up and let you talk for a moment about that, because once again, this is another thing that our country's lacking, and we're trying to bring the light, and Sarah Huckabee is trying to bring up this, what God asks us to live according to his laws, rules, and here it is. I'm asking you, Pastor, what your thought is if they will try to tear this down again, Pastor. I'll hang up and let you talk about that.
God. All right, very good. Thank you. Well, of course they're gonna try to tear it down again. This is, you know, we're gonna be, from now until the day the Lord comes back, we're gonna be in a constant battle with the deep state as we get deeper and deeper into the apostasy. The enemy knows his time is getting shorter and shorter. God bless Sarah Huckabee Sanders. You know, that woman, I love that woman. She's a lady. First of all, she's a real lady, too. The way that they treated her and her family, the way they went after her, the things they said about her. They attacked her appearance and attacked everything. But she's a real lady there. God bless her. And, again, you're right. We can expect them to try to... Everything that's a good thing, a clean thing, we're up against some of the most vile people. In fact, that's what he tells you in Isaiah chapter 32. He refers to the liberal as being vile, okay? And so, here, let me just read you something very quickly, then we got to take the next call. Here, he goes on to say, verse 5, the vile person shall no longer be called a liberal, nor the churl said to be. Now, he's talking about when he opens the millennial kingdom, when the Lord ushers in the millennial kingdom after the end of the tribulation period. Then the vile person shall no more be called a liberal. So he's telling you that the vile person... Now, this was written 800 years... So this was written over 2,800 years ago. So over 820 years ago... And remember, when this was written, in those days, the liberal had a positive connotation. The connotation in those days that, you know, liberal was someone that was generous with their own money, with their own food, with their own... Today, a liberal is someone who's generous with everybody else's property. And so, anyhow, there you go. Who do you have next there?
We got our old buddy Cliff.
Okay, Clifford's in the air.
Yeah, I just want to reference an article, and then I have a question about James. Mm-hmm. LifeSite News has an article up right now. And with that website, click at the bottom of the articles, and they'll read it to you in a woman's voice. It's easier. But it says that the New York Times op-ed just published an article by, this renowned biologist or microbiologist, Peter Singer, about the advisability of assisted suicide. And they used the example, I hadn't heard this, Daniel Kahneman, who wrote Thinking Fast and Slow, won a Nobel Prize in economics, even though he was a psychologist. Apparently, according to the article, wasn't feeling well. He's having trouble with his kidneys. He felt some decline with his mental functions, but he wrote a book like 2 or 3 years ago. He co-authored the book, so he said, "I'm still doing okay, but I see I'm waning." So he was well enough to go to, it was either Sweden or Switzerland, where they had liberal laws to be assisted with a suicide, according to the article. Now, I'm thinking, this tells a lot about the New York Times. In this town, you got the New York Post, which would never have published an op-ed like that. Even, and, you know, they had some expose stuff on the laptop by Biden. And what happened? The government and big tech and the CIA had that paper, which at 10%, top 10% in circulation in the country for a paper. It's been around since the 1800s. Their whole Twitter account, this is before Elon Musk, was locked before the election in 2020. So that says something about the New York Times, too. It's a mouthpiece for the depopulation movement. Then my question is about James. At the end of the fifth last chapter, it talks about he who is afflicted, meaning he or she, should approach, afflicted or in trouble, should pray themselves. At the beginning of chapter one, it says, He who lacks your discernment should ask it, and the Lord will give it liberally. And then in chapter 4, it talks about, you know, don't count your eggs before they hatch type of thing. Nothing's guaranteed, you know, not even your life. So how would you put that in context to where, who was James writing to when he was saying this, that you have to kind of take some of the onus on yourself? What do you think his direct audience was?
Well, he was supposedly writing to the professing people that were in the church there.
Mm-hmm.
That's why he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come not hence even of your lust, the war in your members. These are professing Christians that he was talking to, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And you can see how the same thing could be said today, especially in the apostate church out there today, okay? But he says, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, and you consume it upon your lust. Again, he's referring to, if you see him starting out in chapter 1, where he talks about James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered among, a greeting, my brethren. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Remember, all of the first converts were Jews, the majority of them. And they came from the 12 tribe, you know. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, warning nothing, wanting nothing. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. So here, again, he's talking to what is the professing church at that time. And I can see how that application today would be, you know, here today. But when you were referring to, he's telling you again how, go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? This is, he's letting them know that you better make your salvation sure. It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanished away. Then he says how, for you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boasting, and all such rejoicing is evil. But hear, to him that knoweth to do good and do it not, to him it is sin. Do you know what he's referring to when it says to do good? Jesus says, go out and do all that I've commanded you. In other words...
Okay. So in other words, not to lay back and kind of be more proactive, maybe?
Right. He tells you all the word good, it comes from God's laws, God's statutes, God's ordinance, God's commandments, God's covenants, and so on. But, you know, one of the things that, I know that it bothers me a lot is that people don't reverence God. I mean, there's so many people that would think nothing. They would never dare go to get to work late. They would be afraid, but they'll come into church in the middle of the service. There are so many people that, again, would never think of, you know, trying to miss too many days of work or whatever, but they'll miss going to church. In other words, we are to go before God with fear and trembling. What do you think the fear and trembling is as we go before the Lord? What do you think he means by that?
Kind of a holy reverence, like even maybe Moses with the burning bush, right? That type of thing.
Well, yeah, what he's the fear is,
well,
that...
Was it Abraham with the burning bush, I think, right? I'm thinking of Abraham.
No, it was Moses at the burning bush with
Oh, Moses, yeah. Okay, yeah.
But it's not the fear as Christians that God is going to do something and harm us. The fear is supposed to be that you fear that you you may not live up to what God's expectations, okay? And see, what it comes down to is here, you know, we have responsibilities for the Lord. We have expectations, okay? Or God has expectations of us, what we are to do before the Lord. So we don't, he doesn't owe us anything. We owe God everything. And that's the point that I'm trying to get today.
I'm just thinking of one thing. It's like the rich man that, they say historically he actually turned back and followed Jesus, you know, when he walked away, when Jesus said, sell all you own. But you can plug in other things for that. It could be something else besides riches. You could say, well, I do have these weaknesses, or I'm this or that. It could be anything you could plug in as an excuse, maybe. What do you think?
Well, yeah, that's true, especially if it comes to, you know, addictions. Like, there's some people that have never fasted at all. I mean, they just enjoy eating so much that they've, but there are things that, you know, again, we're supposed to sacrifice for the Lord, okay? And those are some of the things that, you know, our sacrifices are not killing animals today. The blood, there's no longer blood sacrifice because Christ's blood was the ultimate sacrifice. But we are to sacrifice for the Lord. In other words, never be afraid or ashamed. And, you know, I've seen situations where families have gone out and they'd be in a restaurant someplace, and the kids, because of the public school system and that, and because of society, the kids would be embarrassed because their father prayed over the meal. That should never be, something like that should never, ever happen, okay? And, but that's the way it is. I have, on my car, I have these two, on both sides, these two great big long bumper stickers that says, well, they're not bumper stickers, they're magnetic stickers that go on, and it says, if you died today, would you go to heaven or hell? There are people out there that, I mean, when they see this, it's like, I can't believe you'll actually put those on there. Do you know how many people you might offend? So let me ask you, the question is, should I be more concerned about how many people I offend, or should I be more concerned about offending God?
Exactly. I mean, you know, you're trying to be kind of the watcher on the wall and be giving people a heads up. Which is, based on knowledge, you know, my people perish for lack of knowledge.
Absolutely.
So that's to just secularize everything and make, is probably the people in James were, maybe they had a background of either they were pagan or they were Jewish, but either way, they maybe weren't informed that they can just ask for wisdom directly and ask for help with their troubles directly for some reason.
Well, that, you know, comes right after the book of Hebrews, and that's kind of what was going on in there in the book of Hebrews, where you had the people were saying, you know, this Christianity thing was okay for a while until the persecution came, but I think now I'm going to go back to Judaism.
Yeah.
And, the mindset, remember right after that, he started out with the mindset of, you know, these converts were Jewish converts, okay, and they had a lot of problems there, okay. So we're up against a break. I'll be back right after this.
around, the mountains high and the earth round.
And I saw God become a man and hung upon a cross by love.
The Ancient of Days came and teach us his ways.
Give him all your love, give him all your praise.
Hanging on a cross there, he took my place because of love.
Can't see him with your eyes, touch him with your hands. The Son of God became a man, strong enough to change the heart of any man. This man called love. He will lift you up, he won't let you down. Take your broken life, turn it all around. Ever since time, nothing's ever been found stronger than love.
Some men are like me, don't question or doubt.
Strengthen their faith day in and day out.
Sins all forgiven, all blotted out. Of love. Then I see how I've been blessed.
Got a home in heaven, the very best.
Then I know by God this world was blessed. And called love.
Can't see him with your eyes, touch him with your hands. The Son of God became a man. Strong enough to change the heart of any man, this man called love. He will lift you up, he won't let you down. Take your broken life, turn it all around. Ever since time, nothing's ever been found stronger than love. Can't see him with your eyes, touch him with your hands. The Son of God became a man, strong enough to change the heart of any man. This man called love. He will lift you up, he won't let you down. Take your broken life, turn it all around. Ever since time, nothing's ever been found stronger than love.
All righty, there we go. You know, we talked about that God has expectations of us and we have obligations to him. And remember, one of the things that we're taught is to pray without ceasing. And so we have two prayer requests that have come in. Now, folks out there, I'm going to recruit y'all to join with me in these prayers and hold these people up. They need your prayers. God answers prayers. Believe me, this is real. What I'm telling you is real. And so we need to pray. We have two prayer requests. Rick in Texas is saved, and he has been having some serious heart issues. And then we have Jim Nelson, who has five different infections in his body. He's very, very sick. That's the bad news. The good news is he's got a wife named Judy, who's a wonderful, wonderful lady. And she loves him very much, and he's very fortunate to have such a wonderful wife. So let's pray for both of these. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I want to hold Rick up out there. We know he's having these heart issues, Lord, that you might touch him, Father God. Again, he's saved. You might touch him. You might heal him. I know his family is praying for him. And Lord God, too, that once he's healed, Lord God, you use him completely and totally, Lord. Use him to your glory, that he places up crowns, that he hears those words from you, well done, my good and faithful servant. And you turns his desires towards you more and more every day in every way. We pray the same thing for Jim. Jim's very, very ill. He has five different body infections. And here, again, he's got his, you know, when you've been with someone as long as those two have been together, I know, because I've been with my wife for many, many years, and They're almost like an extension of you. And so we know that when Jim hurts, Judy's hurting too. So, Lord, we just would ask that you would, again, in this situation, that you would touch Jim, that he might receive a complete healing, Lord. And again, he's been sick for such a very long time, Lord, that both him and Rick might be able to spend some time before you take them home in bodies that aren't so sick. And I want to pray for one other, Bob Lynch, Attorney Lynch. He is, what a hero he has been. Bob's been one of my heroes for a long time. He's had to go through life and spend his life in a wheelchair and a scooter. He's had so many physical issues. I mean, so many, you know, a lot of people, lesser men, much lesser men, would have begged to die instead of going through what Bob has had to put up with all of these years. And Bob was a bold man, even in his situation. He always put other people before himself, always putting other people before himself, even to this very day. And he's living. So I would just, Lord, the only one that could heal him, Lord, is you. The only one. Doctors don't have a chance. They don't. But, Lord God, you can. And, Lord, if you would touch that man and make his body whole. You know, you've done that before, Lord. If you would do that and let all those look upon him and say, surely this is something that the Lord has done, then it might cause some to receive eternal life and Bob to receive a painless body once again. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. There you go. Oh, we have, who do we have next out there? Phone lines are open at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We have a lot of articles out there today. A lot of things in the news happening. you know, we were talking about the leftist screams at a congressman that tries to take over a town meeting. If you're going to hold this thing up and be disrespectful, then it's time for you to be removed, the congressman said here. And let me see, I'm looking at these, some of these articles. Democratic senator, horrified by the condition of his own state. Well, really? Okay. So he's running for governor by launching attacks on President Trump. Boy, that'll get you someplace.
Right.
U.S. Senator Michael Benedict of Colorado goes fishing. He's standing out. We're watching him with a pole in the water. Confidence and the satisfaction with the Democratic Party is plunging ever since Kamala Harris was blown out of the 2024 presidential race. You know, both in the Electoral College and popular votes, Colorado has become, I mean, it's really become more and more. I remember when it at one time was actually a red state, and now, I mean, it's gone almost totally communist. And it's so bad because it's such a pretty state, okay? And so, did you say we... Did I hear you, Style?
No, I didn't say anything.
Okay, I thought I... Anyhow, that's what's happening there. What else is in the news out there today? Well, we have American pastor was kidnapped in South Africa, and he was rescued after a deadly police shootout. Well, finally, one of our guys, we won a battle there, okay? Kidnapped American pastor was rescued in South Africa following a deadly shootout in the house of the country's Eastern Cape Province. Officials announced the Directorate for priority crime investigation said an operation led by the agency resulted in a successful rescue of an American citizen, reportedly a local pastor who had been kidnapped and held at a safe house in Kawawa, Maga. Wow, what a name, Maga Xgai. Jeez. Anyhow, though the news is he was been held there since April 15th, though the news release did not name the pastor, 34-year-old Joseph Josh Sullivan of Tennessee was kidnapped and by several armed men, masked men, last week in a church at the Eastern Cape, the Fellowship of the Baptist Motherwell. Anyhow, praise the good Lord that he's safe. He made it back home and he's safe. There. Other news there. House Committee opens probe into Harvard's disregard for civil rights. Harvard now, you know, Harvard actually was started as a school of divinity. Did you know that, Style?
No, I didn't know that.
Yeah, that's what it was. It was started as a school of divinity.
How far it's come.
Yeah, and here, today, you know, I wouldn't, if I was a young person again today, I wouldn't go there if I was paid today. The House Committee on Oversight and Government Reform sent a letter to Harvard University announcing an investigation into the school's alleged noncompliance with civil rights laws after it rejected the Trump administration's demands to address anti-Semitism on campus. In other words, these people think, look, and we're not talking about a few bucks. We're talking about they're getting billions of dollars out of your taxpayers' money, okay? Over the years, they've gotten billions. And Committee Chairman James Comer and House Republican Leadership Chairwoman Elisa Stefanik are asking the university to submit documents relating to anti-Semitic events and disciplinary actions the university enforces, as well as any communications and policies relating to diversity, equity, and inclusion programs, including any race-based hiring initiatives, according to the letter. The lawmakers plan to investigate what they allege was Harvard's total disregard for Title IX of the Civil Rights Act of 1964. No, it's Title 10, I believe it was, yeah. The letter says, the Committee on Oversight and Government Reform is, some of this is not easy to read, but anyhow, is conducting oversight of Harvard University's lack of compliance with civil rights laws, despite receiving more than $500 million in federal funds. The letter reads, Harvard's potentially improper use of federal funds requires this oversight. You know, it's you know, like Harvard say, no, we deserve the money. Don't you see, don't you know who we are? We're Harvard. And let me tell you, I don't really think very much of you. You know, you're the so-called hallowed halls there of Harvard. Professing themselves wise, they became fools, okay? And I'm going to tell you, Harvard's not what Harvard used to be, not even close to it anymore.
Well, I mean,
what do you think?
We've seen across the board, just with colleges in general, the steady decline year after year after year, not only in curriculum, but just character of these colleges. And we talk about corruption and DEI and things of that nature, you know, at least as far back as when I was in high school and getting ready to go to college, that was one thing that was very blatant to me right then and there. Was we talked about all these grants you can get and apply for and different, you know, scholarships and sponsorships and things you can do to get in, and they have all these programs for certain skin colors, certain ethnicities. How is that not racism?
Well, it is racism, but it's more than racism. It's total hypocrisy.
Absolutely.
And again, it's a part. See, to us, you and I, hypocrisy is repulsive. You know, you see that, you know, it's amazing today, the hypocrisy, especially in the media and that. But to liberals, hypocrisy is something to be embraced. And remember what Jesus said Woe to you hypocrites, woe to you hypocrites, woe to you hypocrites. He said the same thing about to the lawyers. Woe to you lawyers, right? And the hypocrisy is stifling. I know I mentioned this before, but when Hillary Clinton was running for the Senate, and she came and she wrote her book, and she came to Cleveland here with her book deal, and she just happened to be right where I was with some of our people. In fact, we were out protesting in front of a bloody abortion mill, and so it was right there. So I decided to walk in and kind of mix in and kind of take some notes of what's going on, and I did that, and I went in, and you had this, like, little areas, the little booths where you'd have coffee, and she was having her book signing, and she didn't know. If she probably knew it was me, she wouldn't have been too happy. But anyhow, and I'm sitting there with all of these liberals, and they're talking, and they're boasting. I mean, these guys are boasting about their hypocrisy. I mean, they're boasting about they blame us for something. They criticize us for something that they're doing the worst. And they laugh like this is funny, you know. And, you know, it just amazes me how, I mean, how whatever God's word, the Bible teaches, they're going to be in opposition. That's what happened. And, boy, I'm going to tell you, this is, again, these are just more signs of the days we're living in. 2 Timothy chapter 3 gives you a litany of, it shows you the characteristics of end time people. And boy, I'm going to tell you, that describes the Democratic Communist Party perfectly. I mean, you couldn't get any better than that, the way it describes it there. So that's what I have to say about that. So you know what I've got to say next about, don't you?
I think I've got a hunch.
Yeah, it's the most important thing. You know, some people think that maybe we should start the program off that way, and that could be. And, you know, and the ironic thing is this. I had a neighbor tell me, I listen to your program, I enjoy it, but until you get into that salvation prayer, then I kind of just tune you out. And he actually told me this. He said, my faith is something that's very personal, okay? Now, this guy claims to be a Methodist. He claims to belong to the Methodist Church. And he told me, my faith is very personal, and it's something here that you don't share with other people. It's something you keep to yourself. Do you think that maybe he got way off track somewhere there?
Well, I'm not going to let you head me in the first half there, because absolutely you can have a personal one-on-one relationship with Christ, but that second part there, that all fell to pieces, didn't it?
Well, it's come something called the Great Commission, right?
Absolutely.
And the Lord's what he sent us out there to go out to preach and teach the gospel, to witness to people and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He didn't stutter, did he?
No, sir.
Okay, so those are commands. Remember what we talked about, good. The one thing that God demands from Genesis to Revelation more than any other thing is obedience, okay? And so, folks out there, I'm going to tell you why. It's because it's very important. He's telling you, go out there, give them the word, have the opportunity. I'm trusting in you folks to go out there. And do you think maybe, Style, that the word we get to and we witness to the people, that someday we'll see those people in glory, and they'll say to us, you were the one that brought the gospel. It was your feet that carried the gospel that I received, and I'm here today. Do you think maybe could happen?
That's always the hope, right?
Yeah. Yep. And so, folks, again, the reality is, what, you know, we try to tell you, This is important. Not all these things. You got a lot of things you're thinking about and things you need to do and you want to do, things that have to be fixed and this and that. But, folks, all of those one day won't mean, they'll all be forgotten. All of that. But what will never be forgotten is when the decision you made, that you either made a decision for the Lord Jesus, and let me tell you, by not making that decision, that's rejecting. And so the choice, he's given you an opportunity. He did for you what you could never do for yourself. I mean, Christ did for you what you could never do for yourself. And now you have an opportunity. See, tomorrow, a lot of people are going to die tomorrow. A lot of them. And the vast majority of them are not planning on dying. They're just not, you know. There's going to be somebody walking across the street someplace, and out of no place is going to come a drunk driver. And that person's never even going to see it coming, and they're going to be dead in an instant. Even though they had all kinds of plans for that day, they're going to be dead. And you know, the worst thing, Style, that they die in their sin. There's no going back, is there?
No, there's not.
So, folks, this is why we give you this every night. This is why we give this invitation every night, because it's the most important part of any of the program. If you have not called upon the name of the Lord Jesus, if you have not asked the Lord, repented, prayed to the Father, repented of your sin, as the Bible clearly teaches, and then asked the Lord Jesus to be the Lord of your life, all of your life, okay? Then, if you haven't done that, you're going to have all of eternity to wish you have if you die in your sin. Believe me. And so, I guess, I don't know how many different ways there's telling you, but you can do that tonight. Just pray to the Father, acknowledge you're a sinner, ask him to forgive you of those sins. You see, the reason that you're hearing me right now, I'm just a messenger. The Lord is speaking to you. He's speaking to you, and he's telling you, do it tonight. Don't wait. Well, we're at that time we come to every night where we say, thanks for being here. Thanks for your support. And we say, God bless. And then we say, good night. And then we say, always, always, always. You ready? Keep fighting the fight, 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 fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible